My desire during this series is to kind of help give us a proper framework, a proper grid, if you will, to understand cultural and social things that are happening in our world. I appreciate all of the responses I got from the survey we did last week. It was awesome to get all of your instantaneous responses there. And not a little surprising to me, because I thought we would be a little bit more leaning heavily towards some of these cultural things, but actually, those questions regarding our faith, God's sovereignty and free will, the problems of evil and suffering in our world, those things, those actually weighted a lot higher than some of these other things. So we're going to be covering those things. I really appreciate your feedback. There was about 15 or 18 topics that I was thinking about for these series, kind of winnowed it down to about a dozen that I had in the survey, and you guys helped refine that. I wanted to answer questions that are actually on your heart and mind and things that are pressing for you in the things that you want to understand. So next week, we're going to start talking about gender and sexuality, followed up by same-sex attraction and those issues, questions about origins. You know, what does the Bible have to say? What's the biblical perspective of evil and suffering, and how do we make sense of things in this world, and especially from the perspective of those who don't know God, and how they define evil and suffering, and where they think that the origins of those things. And when we think about these things, you know, I want to frame them in the perspective, because I feel personally that this is an area where Christians in general are being bullied and backed into a corner by our culture, you know, by people in our society, by those who pretend to be the intellectuals and the elites of our world, are bullying believers into either adopting positions like theirs, and certainly they're always challenging what there is here. There's an assault, an increasing hostility towards Christians, who by and large do not share some of the value systems of this world. I mean, do any of you feel that? You feel that? And I know it's always been there, but, you know, we live in a very small world nowadays, don't we? Where in a moment we know what's going on the other side of the world and who said this and who's against this and who's offended about this and all that, right? So we know instantaneously everyone that does not agree with us, right? Everyone who holds an opposing viewpoint, who does not share our values, who doesn't care about Christ, who doesn't like Christians and thinks Christians are hypocritical and judgmental and whatnot. We feel that now more than ever, I think, because our world is so small because of technology and entertainment and all these other things. We witness the intolerance, right, of the so-called tolerant, right? I mean, we are labeled as being the most bigoted and intolerant group of peoples, Christians in general, right? But we know that the definition of tolerance from those outside of Christianity is we will tolerate your beliefs in so much as you agree with what we believe, right? That's not tolerance, and we know that. But we're being marginalized, right? We're being pushed out of the marketplace and the public square and all of these things. And it's causing, I think, a lot of Christians to one of two responses. We're, I think, either beginning to lash out in ways that are sometimes counterproductive, or we shrink back, you know, because of intimidation. And we say, you know what, I'm not just going to say anything. And we just kind of scurry off into a little corner. And I kind of understand both sides. I kind of vacillate there sometimes, and I'm seeking to land in a scriptural place here. Now, I was reading the story this week of this farmer in East Lansing, Michigan, who was very well known in that area, and people buy his produce at the farmer's market and all of that. And I guess he rents his farm out for weddings. And he received this request through his Facebook business page asking a question if a gay marriage could be conducted and hosted on his property. And his reply was that due to his personal Christian and religious beliefs, he would not be able to do that. Apparently it was a very gracious response, but to let them know. Well, that just started, as you can imagine, a firestorm of protests, lobbying the city council to oust this farmer from being able to sell his produce in the city. And the city council agree to that. They labeled him a bigot, a bigoted person, where his views are not welcome there. And now, obviously, there's a big lawsuit for him to try to have the ability to sell his produce in the city again. I mean, this is the kind of tactics that are happening in our world. It's like the schoolyard bullies. You know, I don't know, don't raise your hand if you were bullied as a kid in school. It's all good. Now, if you were the bully, let's talk, but that's not good, right? But this, think about the schoolyard bully, right? Just picking on the victims out there. And I think Christians are feeling that to a greater degree than others. You got guys who back in the day might have been respected as experts or whatnot. You've got Bill Nye, the science guy. Y'all remember him? He's probably one of the biggest bullies out there right now in terms of speaking out against Christians and their beliefs, and, you know, we're labeled as dumb and ignorant and all of these other things because we don't subscribe to what the world deems are the things that we should. So how do we respond? When it comes to things like gender and sexuality and all the things that we're hearing, there's a lot of things up in the air. There's a lot of questions that we as believers have. Because on one side, you have this onslaught of, well, medical evidence and information and scientific information and evidence. And all these experts say that, you know, no, gender is fluid. And it's not just biology that we got to look at. And all these other things. And we're left sometimes, right, because we're not experts in these fields. Right? We're not spending the time culling through all of the information and research and data and interviewing and all these other things. We feel sometimes inadequate to address these things. At least I know I have personally felt that way. You know, we're not put the time in to maybe look at these things and say, how do we address these things from a biblical perspective? What does the Bible have to say so that we can have a response? Not that it's going to be listened to, but that we could stand on a firm foundation, right? So that we can understand what does the Scripture say regarding these things and hold on to those things as the anchor of our faith. So what I want to talk about today to kind of help set the stage for the things that we're going to talk about is we want to talk about worldviews. Because it's something that to me is absolutely important before we begin to address each and every one of those specific things that we're doing. Because your worldview shapes what you believe to be true. Your worldview shapes your actions and your behaviors and all of these things. Worldviews are sets of assumptions, right? Preconditions that we all bring to the table when we try to make sense of our world. When we try to make sense of the things that are happening around us. It's how we interpret life. It's how we answer some of the most meaningful and existential questions that humanity might have. They're fundamental beliefs that we hold about the universe that you and I inhabit. Simply put, you'll see this on screen and in your notes. A worldview is simply a lens through which we see the world. Probably the most basic definition that we could have about what a worldview is. Now, some of you wear glasses, others don't. But think about these things, man. When you put on a pair of glasses, it'll either sharpen your vision, and if it's not the right lens, right, it kind of can distort your vision. Things can be blurry, can be out of focus. So when we think about a worldview, what it does is answer the ultimate questions of life. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going, right? Is there a God? And if there is a God, what kind of God is there? What's he or she or it like? What's the meaning of life? Does life have purpose? What are humans? What is matter? What is material? Are we merely physical or is there something metaphysical to us? Is humanity inherently good, or are we amoral? Can we know anything to be true at all? And for that matter, can we really know at all? What is knowledge? Is morality objective or subjective? Is there ultimate truth or an ultimate standard of truth? Are we accountable to anyone or anything for the way that we live our life? our worldview, our basic assumptions, our preconditions about questions such as this really spills out into how we live our life, spills out in how do we interpret the things that are happening in the world. So pick an issue, it doesn't matter. It is shaped by our worldview, by our basic assumptions, and what those things are grounded in. Right? So we put on a pair of glasses, right? And it changes, right, our view. It changes what we see. Not long ago, I was riding my motorcycle during the day, and I have a dark pair of goggles that I ride with. But I was out all day, and it was dark already at night, and I realized I forgot to bring my clear goggles. Now, it's not fun riding a motorcycle without eye protection, all right? It's not just wind, dirt, bugs, you know, right? Come flying at you at 50, 60, 70 miles per hour. You need eye protection, right? So I made my way home quite carefully with my dark goggles on, and it wasn't fun, right? You can't see very well. It's distorted. And depending on our worldview, we can either go through life with actually stunning clarity because our lens is a proper biblical and scriptural worldview, or we can go through life in this distorted fashion. Now, not everyone has a very clearly reasoned and well thought out worldview. In fact, if you talk to most people, they wouldn't be able to define that for you, but they have one. Consciously or subconsciously, right, there are things driving behavior. Things that I assume to be true about life, about nature, about the universe, about the world, about ethics, about morality, about politics, about the economy, whatever it might be. And it's all based on my worldview. So everyone has one. Everyone has one. Everyone has these beliefs and assumptions. So when we're talking about addressing people and having conversations in the world about those issues, those major issues and larger issues, we've got to remember that we're coming at it from our vantage point, right? The lens that we're looking through, the way we're filtering the things in this world. As Christians, our lens should be what? Should be the scripture, right? Should be all the things that God has told us, how God has revealed himself to us, things about himself, things about the world, things about his law, things about morality, etc. But unbelievers are coming at this from a very different place, okay? And their worldview, in most cases, is diametrically opposed to the Christian worldview. We might share things, there may be some overlaps, but I want to prove to you from Scripture tonight that there aren't a million worldviews out there, that there are only two. That there really are only two worldviews that we have here. The Christian worldview and everything else, right? The Christian worldview and that worldview of unbelievers. Doesn't matter if they're atheists, pantheists, it doesn't matter if they're from a false religion or Eastern mysticism. There are only two worldviews. And those two worldviews clash and collide, right? Those two worldviews are consistently in conflict with one another. They're at war with one another. So it gives us a framework to understand the hostility, the belligerence, the anger, the animosity, right? You can't even say anything anymore. You just get shut down through either insults or, name calling or once, you know, to shut down any kind of reasoned approach. Right? This is our world nowadays, right? It's the world of the offended. Everyone's offended about everything, but they're really only offended at Christians. And they're really only offended at the Christian God. And they're only really offended at the Christian's view of Scripture and morality and what is true in terms of the Scriptures. So when we think of worldviews and we think about tackling all of these things, we might feel overwhelmed, like we need to learn how to address everything out there. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to be able to do that. Okay? Unless you devote yourself night and day to studying philosophy and world religions and all these other things, you're not going to be Ravi Zacharias. All right? You're not going to be William Lane Craig and these other wonderful apologists for Christianity who have devoted their lives to study that. You might do that, but, you know, we're not all going to be doing those kind of things. But I want to arm you with some basic things to, number one, not be intimidated, not be fearful of what we're encountering in our world today, because our worldview, number one, stands the test of time, but number two, it's truth, and number three, right, it's always going to be in opposition. So we just need to get used to that. We just need to get used to that this is the world, and it has always been that way. Genesis chapter 3, right? This is not a new struggle. These two worldviews have been at war since then and will be until Christ returns. Now, I want to look at this portion of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3 just to guide our discussion today. And it's one that may be familiar to many of you. But in this portion of Scripture here, Peter, an apostle of the Lord here, is talking about suffering for righteousness, being persecuted for the cause of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know the story in Acts, right? The gospel breaks forth and begins to challenge, right, the worldview, the prevailing worldview of that time, which was a pantheistic culture, right? Lots of gods, very pagan, right? The Roman Empire, Greek philosophy, Gnosticism, all these other things. And here comes the gospel with a singular message: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is not one God among many gods. Jesus is not a God to follow. He's the God, right? There are no other gods. He's the only one. That's the message. Not received very well. So what was happening? Christians were being persecuted. And he says this in verse 14, but even if you should suffer, this is chapter 3 of 1 Peter, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. It's going to happen. It's bound to happen. Have no fear. Consider yourself blessed. Don't be troubled in your hearts. But it says this then, but in your hearts, don't be troubled, but honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And this passage of Scripture needs to be a driving methodology, if you will, for us in how we approach these things and how we interact with this world that is growing increasingly more hostile and angry towards Christians. Hey, there's things we need to learn in this passage of Scripture that I want us to see, because there's the Christian worldview and there's everything else, right, that we're going to put in this other category, and they are at war. And they're at war. And the first instruction that we need to know about Christians and about our worldview is that it begins really and ends with Jesus. It says, in your hearts, sanctify, which means to set apart, to honor Christ as what? Lord. As a Lord, right? Not just a God, not just a good philosopher, not just a good teacher. He is Lord of all. Set apart Christ as Lord. The beginning of the foundational worldview for the Christian is that Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord over everything. There is nothing outside of His control. There is nothing outside of His purview. There is nothing outside of His grasp. There is nothing outside of the realm of any possibility of what Christ wants to do with His universe. It all exists because of Him and for Him, the Scripture declares. He is preeminent, supreme. And you and I, before we engage anything in this world, before we engage unbelievers and try to reason with them and persuade them with the gospel, need to be fully convinced in our own hearts about this truth. That He is Lord and His claim is authoritative and over all of His creations. Turn with me quickly to Colossians chapter 1 and just listen. As we're reading this here, listen to what the Scriptures declare about the Son of God. Verse 15, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, firstborn doesn't mean that He was given birth to. The word firstborn literally means supreme, right? In rank, status, and power. He's above all. All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Right? All of creation exists for the glory, enjoyment, and pleasure of Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all his creation. So when Peter's saying here, set apart Christ as Lord, it means that, right? That this is our understanding about who Jesus is. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is Lord. Do you really believe that? Are we devoted to him in full knowledge of this reality? Do we honor him as Lord? Because that's where it's got to start. That's where it begins. Many times we engage in this effort of wanting to refute claims from other people and false religions and all of these things, yet we haven't even settled our worldview. And for us, it must begin with this. Jesus has authority over all. So when Peter can say, don't be troubled, don't fear, it's because of that. Why should we be intimidated? Why should we be afraid of what the world rails against those who follow Jesus? He has authority over those people. He has authority over all of them. You know, we wake up to news, yesterday news, right, in the evening that came from London, right? Another terrorist attack. A wicked ideology, a wicked worldview that is driving behaviors of people to maim and kill and murder and do all of these things in the name of their religion. And you hear the question, why are they doing that? We have an understanding. Jesus Christ is not Lord for them. Their worldview is antithetical. Their worldview is in conflict, on a collision course with the Son of God, who one day, when he appears, will obliterate them from existence, right? But are we settled in our heart there that he is Lord? And I got to tell you, for this, we are unapologetically narrow-minded. And we must be. You'll hear a lot of people say Christians aren't open-minded. Well, we shouldn't be open-minded, right? This is the truth. And of what you are fully convinced of, you should be narrow-minded. You should be singular in focus and vision here. There are no other paths to God. There are no other ways to have salvation and to be rescued from our plight, right? Jesus is the only way. He is Lord. Now, in the first century, for a person to say Jesus is Lord isn't just like how we put it on a bumper sticker or wear it on a t-shirt, right? People go, whatever, right? Think about their culture, where they were at that time. To say Jesus is Lord, see, them worshiping Jesus wasn't the big deal, but them worshiping Jesus as the only God was, right? Because who was Lord at that time? Caesar. You could worship any god you wanted to, as many as you wanted to, as long as you recognize that Caesar was ultimate over all of them. And here come Christians, right? Jesus is Lord. Monotheistic, right? Singular focus, narrow-minded. Jesus is the only way. And we need to be that way. Right, so we're not rocked when we hear things. We're not rocked when someone wants to spit out scientific evidence and medical research and all of that. And we say, well, maybe, yeah, okay. Well, maybe gender is fluid, you know. Maybe there's the biology aspect of this, and then maybe there's the, you know, how we feel on the inside, and God may have, you know, wired us. All of these things, right? Well, if Jesus is Lord, and we believe this is the ultimate standard of truth and what He's revealed to us, and He says He created them male and female, that should be it, right? Maybe I don't have to preach that next week, right? That's the answer. No, we will talk more about it. But it is done, yes, right? We need to be unapologetically narrow-minded. He goes on to say, always being prepared to make a defense, right? That means there is a level about this that, yes, we do need to study and we do need to be prepared, right? And we do need to arm ourselves. Okay, but it begins with our understanding and knowledge of Christ, a solid apprehension of the gospel. And then, right, when opportunities come, we actually can seize them. We can seize opportunities. But we need a strong foundation. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit at the end here. We need to understand what we're up against in all of this. When we talk about apologetics, right, I'm not talking about making apologies for the gospel, right? It doesn't mean, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, you know. I'm sorry, I followed Jesus. But that's not what it's about, right? Right? Apologetics comes from the word defense there in this passage, apologia, right? And that means to present a case, right? Like in law court, right? We're presenting our case, and this is what we're called to do, right? Present the truths of Christianity, truths and the truth claims that Jesus makes here. And we need to be prepared to do that. To whom? It tells us there. To anyone who what? Asks, right? Anyone who asks us for a reason for what? The hope that is in us. Okay? We're called to be witnesses. We know that, right? Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. Wait and tarry and wait on the Holy Spirit. And what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? You'll receive power to be my witnesses, right? We go forth, we go out and do that in the world, always ready, being prepared. And then when someone does ask, why do you follow Jesus? Why do you believe that what Jesus claimed about himself is true? Why do you believe the Bible is authoritative and inerrant? Why do you believe these things about what God has revealed to you and what you claim to be true, right? And we're ready. What are we to do? We are to respond. Right? We're to respond. Not cower in a corner. Respond. Right? That means there's no secret agent Christians, right? We don't get to hide behind the scenes here, right? And just kind of avoid these things that are happening in our world. We don't get an opportunity to hang back, right? And let the other guys who've studied about this thing do it. Let the pastors and the evangelists and these guys who research. No. We're all called to do this. And we do it with gentleness and respect. Why is that? Why do we have to do this with gentleness and respect? And as I was mulling that last portion out, 2 Corinthians 5 came to mind here, where Paul says this, therefore we are ambassadors, right? Ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. And listen to what he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, we don't do this to defend ourselves. We don't do this to win arguments. Our job isn't to just win the debate, win the argument, and just to merely persuade. We are Christ's ambassadors. You and I represent Him. So when we're jerks out there, we're being jerks on behalf of Christ, and He's not. When we're being belligerent and responding with blow for blow, we are not being good representatives of Christ. And trust me, I know, you want to fire back sometimes. Like, I take attacks on Jesus personally. I want to do something about it. Like, I want to rise up and just rail, man, and rant and rip apart. A lot of throats I want to punch. But we're to do this not because we're defending ourselves. Christ doesn't need to be defended. But we make our appeal for the gospel on behalf of Christ. This week I posted on Facebook, you know, in response to all the climate change hysteria. I'm not trying to get into that, but I started thinking, man, you know, I think about the moral outrage for climate change, that in 100 years, you know, this is going to increase 1 degree, and yeah, it's going to have impact. I get it. But my worldview understands that. Our world is broken and fallen. This stuff is going to happen, right? And we should be good stewards of the planet, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be. In fact, the biblical worldview is the only one that truly has the moral obligation to care for our planet. The others don't, right? But it's like, why don't we have the same moral outrage for things that actually we can do something about right now, right? The abortion, oppressive regimes, and sex trafficking, and all these other things, right? So here's a response I got from an elementary school classmate who I have not talked to since I was in elementary school. Right? He's my friend on Facebook. No, we're just best buds now, right? So here's his response, right? You're totally wrong. Because many people have outrage about many other issues, more than you mention, and we are working on them every day. Get out of your religious bubble, judging, and join the rest of the world. I find it peculiar and bewildering when so-called Christians condemn, judge others by saying things like people have misplaced moral outrage. The scientific facts are clear. We are in a sixth extinction, and the climate is experiencing anthropogenic warming. You wait for Jesus with the other hashtag paper Christians. Don't know what that means right now. We will go about working on fixing problems of the world. Wow. He set me straight right there, huh? But did you catch what he did, right? In his response there. Who's wrong there? I'm totally wrong. Why am I totally wrong? Because I don't agree with him. He can express his opinion, and he does. I mean, I think I unfollowed him a while back so that I wouldn't see all the, I mean, it's just anger and spewing junk and, you know, fake news and all of this other junk there, right? What he's saying is there's no truth in my statement because my truth contradicts his truth. And then he has a faulty appeal here to experts, right, and citing scientific data, which I'll explain in a moment, you really can't do. Because here's the reality here. Nobody's worldview and nobody approaches these things from a neutral place. Nobody is unbiased and objective. And you'll have people tell you, well, we've objectively evaluated. Nobody objectively evaluates anything. Why? Because everybody has one of these on when they're looking at evidence, when they're looking at information, where they're looking at what's happening with the climate in the world. They're doing so through their worldviews. And then, I love what he does here, the very same thing he condemns Christians for doing, judging, this is exactly what he just finished doing in judging me and Christians in general, right? Not to mention, you know, so I read that, and what do you want to do? I just wanted to blister him, man. And I remember him. He was a fat, chubby kid in elementary school. And I just wanted to, it's just, you are ignorant, man. You are a fool. You don't understand. You know, I just want to do that kind of stuff. But I didn't do that. I had a gracious response thanking him for his comment. But I did say it's kind of funny how the same thing you're accusing me of doing, you're doing as well. You know, it's kind of hard to have a conversation and a discussion about these things when you do that. But our response needs to be why? Gentle, respectful, because these are image bearers of God. They just reject that knowledge. They reject that truth. And we're going to see in a moment, I'm going to give you a grounding in Scripture to really understand what we are up against with this. But the Scripture commands us to represent Christ and to present our defense with gentleness and respect. That means we can defend without becoming defensive, right? That's a fine line. I've crossed it many times, right? We're trying to persuade and appeal, and then their volume gets escalated, and then they start yelling and name-calling, and you know what? We're human. We want to retaliate a little bit. We need to resist that kind of stuff. And we can argue and present the case for Christ without becoming argumentative, okay? We need God's Spirit for that, all right? I'll fully admit, right? All right, so again, they're going to become belligerent and hostile. And sometimes it feels like you're being interrogated. Right? You can't even get a question in because they want to put you on the hot seat, you know, for everything. They want you to prove the existence of God, right? But we need to be cautious, man, in how we do this and trust the Lord here. So we have this worldview in which there are things that we believe that are opposed to a lot of the worldviews and a lot of the ideologies and philosophies of our world, right? For us, God, He exists. We believe that. Not everyone does, do they? We're going to talk about that in a moment. We believe He's the Creator. We believe He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, transcendent, yet immanent, right? He's far above His creation, yet He is near. That He has revealed Himself to some measure and degree through general revelation to all of His creation, to all of humanity. More specifically, He's revealed Himself through what? Through Jesus. When the Scripture says the exact imprint and representation of God. That God is the being who is the ultimate standard for morality and truth and ethics and all that is good because He is good. Not, He doesn't have to try to be good. He's the God who knows what can be known, what is unknown, and what is unknowable. Right? There's not a thing God needs to learn. Like we have this lens that we see all the things in the world through. That He's the one who created everything. Everything. Name something. He created it, okay? He made it. Everything you see when you look up to the heavens, everything you see on the earth. All of our worldview clashes with everything else. That's why there's conflict. And a lot of these things don't have classifications, right? We always can't put our finger. We don't understand the hostility sometimes until we get this. When we begin to look at it, our lens, the Scripture, which we believe to be true and is diametrically opposed to their lens. But here's why we can keep our cool, okay? Because we need to understand something very fundamental about unbelievers. People who don't know God, people who reject the knowledge of God. The Scripture makes some very clear declarations about what we are up against. And when we fully understand this and embrace it, it helps us, you know, especially when we're being railed against and name-called and assaulted and others are being hostile to us, that we can respond the way the Scripture wants us to respond, with gentleness and respect. Now, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 1, and this is a portion of Scripture that I do want you to spend some time this week marinating in. Because the more you get what's there, the more you understand our need to be in the world representing Christ the right way. Because this is what we're up against. This is very clear what the Scripture says. Those who reject the knowledge of God, this is what we've got here. This is what we're dealing with. So I'm going to spend a little time unpacking Romans 1, specifically 18 through 25 here, okay? So I'm going to read it through and then we'll come back in some of these things. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, hang with me here, but here's a very important truth you need to know. The Scripture declares that all men know God. Think about that. All men know God. Now, is that a reality we feel we experience in this world when people tell you there is no God? Or they deny the God as we understand Him to be? Or they reject the claims of Christianity in lieu of we are all gods, right? All is one. The Scripture declares that all men know God. Verse 19, that the knowledge of God is plain. This is God saying the knowledge of Him is as plain as the nose on everyone's face, right? It's that plain. All men know God. That God has given this general revelation about Himself and somehow imbued that into humanity. It is part of the fabric of our existence to know God exists. So if that's true, why doesn't it happen? Why doesn't everyone believe the same way we do? Why doesn't everyone understand and see and know God and respond to the gospel like we have understood it? It goes on to tell us there right beginning here because it says all men are without excuse. So God says they know God and they're going to be without excuse on the day. They're under His wrath. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven, has been made manifest against all unrighteousness of men. They're going to be without excuse because the knowledge of God is there. It's there. But what happens is this, that all men, like this, suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Their truth about God is suppressed. You ever played with a beach ball in a pool, and you ever try to submerge that under the water? Like hold it down, right? And if you let it go, what happens? And it just shoots up into the air. This is what mankind has done with the knowledge of God. They have suppressed it. They have resisted it. They have held it down with all of their might, right? And now they have deceived themselves into believing there is no God because in their unrighteousness and desire to not be accountable to anybody for the way they live their life, they resist and hold this truth down. They actively suppress it. That's what mankind does. And that's the insanity of what you really see in this passage and what is lived out every day when you look at our world and the things that are happening and the things people are saying and how they're responding to Christ and to Christianity. They are suppressing the truth. Now, you and I, who've received the special revelation of Christ, right? We look at the world and we look at the universe, we look at creation, and we can clearly perceive God. Like, who made this? God, right? That's clear for us. Because everything in the universe, everything that has been made, the Scripture says here, it's God's handiwork. It's God's masterpiece. In fact, the terminology here is about His creation being like a poem. The whole universe is a poem about God. And that poem declares His majesty, His might, His power, His wisdom, His infinite creativity. And everything we see screams, God, 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 God. And man should look up at the heavens, should look at creation, look at everything that is made, and not come to the conclusion there is no God. Right? This is what the Scripture is telling us here. Oh, wow, look at the beautiful design. Look at all the variety. Look at all the uniformity in it. Look how it works, right? It's not spinning out of control. That must have come from nothing. It's awesome. It just exploded one day, right? Collision of matter. I don't know where the matter came from, but you just collided, and here we are today, you know? This is the conclusion that those who suppress the truth come to. When the only truth they should arrive at after seeing all these things, because God has made Himself known, is that there is something beyond themselves that made this. Again, it's not special revelation that leads to salvation, but it is general revelation that everyone has, that there is a God. The proof of God that the atheist, agnostic, or skeptic so smugly demand is slapping them in the face every single day. But because they suppress the truth, they don't see it. Now, this portion of Scripture we're going to come back to in some things, but it has extreme scientific relevance in our day when we look at origins. Because you need to understand that people aren't rejecting intelligent design and specific creation because the scientific evidence is overwhelming. That's not why people favor evolution. Okay? It's not because there is just this monumental weight of evidence that is so clear and compelling. It's because of what the Scripture declares. The truth is being suppressed actively. It's being resisted by those who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Okay? So they're looking at evidence, and they're looking at it through their lens, through their worldview that has suppressed the truth. And that's why someone who is a believer and believes in intelligent design and creation will look at the same evidence and come to a totally different conclusion. Okay? And those with a worldview that suppresses the truth of God is going to look at that same evidence and go, oh yeah, billions of years and time and chance and all of this, and here we are today. Okay? That's why, remember when I said there's no neutrality, there's nothing unbiased, there's no objectivity in this. Your worldview is going to filter and see things depending on what your presuppositions are and your preconditions. Even Francis Crick, the co-discoverer of DNA, said this: biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather evolved. Why? Because a scientist, if they actually looked at it objectively, if they actually looked at these things at face value, would not walk away like this just happened randomly and by chance through macro mutations and micro mutations and whatever, transmutations, right? No, they would look at that and go, whoa, that's complex. Like, that works, and it couldn't work any other way. But those who suppress the truth don't look at it that way, do they? It's active suppression of the truth. Why? They don't want any moral accountability for how they live their lives. This week we had the media circus with Kathy Griffin, right? And her whole holding up that head of Donald Trump, bloodied head of mask of Donald Trump or whatnot. And right, there was immediate backlash, towards her on that. But this is what I find amusing through all of this, going how this individual does not feel she should be morally accountable for her actions, right? Like, no one, there should be no retribution or consequences for what she did, right? Even though someone has perceived her actions as an injustice towards them, but now she wants accountability and retribution towards the one she is feeling is doing an injustice towards her. See, this is the irony of it, right? This is the madness, how illogical it is, the people who suppress the truth of God. Oh, I don't want moral accountability from me, but I sure want it from you when you do something towards me, right? Right, we should be able to do whatever we want as long as what you do doesn't violate what I want to do or doesn't hurt me. When you look at everything else in the world apart from the biblical worldview, you'll see glaring contradictions. You'll see really a worldview that cannot stand in and of itself. A worldview that consistently has to, as many theologians say, borrow from the Christian worldview when it comes to morality, when it comes to retribution, when it comes to matters of right and wrong and all of these things. Because they're suppressing the truth of God. Passage also says that those who suppress the truth have become futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts are darkened, right? They think they're wise, but what does the Scripture say? They're fools. They're fools. Without the light of the knowledge of God, right, they are fumbling and stumbling through everything. And they don't see the contradictions, and they don't see their hypocrisy, and they don't see how their worldview really has no two legs to stand on. And it is incompatible with everything they want. So when they cry out for justice, why? Why are you crying out for justice if all that this universe is material matter? What's justice? Can you touch that? Is that tangible? Why do they love others? Why do they express kindness? Why do they grieve over the loss of a loved one? It's inconsistent with a worldview that suppresses the truth of God. Okay? And this is why when we have a solid worldview, and when we know what we're standing on, when we know why we believe, it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't rock us. It's not going to throw us off kilter over here. I don't care what compelling evidence they think they might have. It does not change the truth of God, because whatever things they're looking at is done through the suppression of the truth of God. So if I'm convinced that Jesus is Lord and has authority over all, it doesn't matter. You understand that? I mean, and we have to be resolute in that ourselves. Again, think about my classmate there. He cares about the planet but rejects the existence of God. Who cares? What's a planet? This happened by chance, right? Unguided, unpurposed universe. What's the big deal? Here today, gone tomorrow. Survival of the fittest, whatever, man. You know? What do you care about this planet? Now, we should care about this planet, right? Because God gave this planet to man to do what? To steward, to care for it, to cultivate it. Right? So the Christian worldview is the one he is appealing to in this moment while railing against the Christian worldview. You see how insane that is? But that's what happens all the time. Well, my buddy Timothy there, my good friend on Facebook, doesn't understand. And the reason he cares, I have no reason to believe he doesn't care about the planet, right? The reason he cares is because he's an image bearer of God, who knows there is a God who made all things, but he's suppressing that truth right now. And that's what we see all around us. And he goes on to say here, so rather than worship the Creator that has made himself known through everything he's made, what do? They turn to worship created things, the creature. And this is why there are only two worldviews, right? This kind of sums it all up here. Two worldviews. One that acknowledges the lordship of Jesus as creator, and the other one who turns, suppresses that truth, and worships created things. That's it. You either worship the creator or you worship the creature. Atheism, pantheism, humanism, postmodernism, all those things, false religions, New Age, can be summed up as the worship of created things rather than the creator himself. 1 Corinthians 2:14, look what it says here about unbelievers. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The reason I don't get as worked up as much as I used to get worked up about these things is because I understand that unless God gives them the ability to understand and discern these things through his Spirit, it's going to be foolishness to them. That's why Paul could also say the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. Okay? So we don't get worked up. Why? Because most of the times we are talking to someone whose mind is darkened, who is futile in their thinking, whom the Scripture has said is a fool. Now, don't call them a fool. I don't recommend that. But it's what they are. Only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We're not calling them a fool. God's calling them a fool, right? Because they're suppressing the truth. And we need to understand that and have this in our grid, in our framework, in our worldview, that we are talking and dealing with people whose minds are darkened and are suppressing the truth. And you're going on and on. They're going, this is rubbish. This is foolish. How could you even believe that? How ignorant you are. You know, that's what we have. Unless God grants them that revelation. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, we also have this to deal with. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, right? So those whom the Spirit of God has not regenerated, the gospel is concealed. It's hidden from their eyes. Until God opens their eyes. Then there's this. In their case, the god of this world, who is whom? Who's that? Satan, right? and his minions has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We got that element of spiritual warfare as well, which I'm not going to cover right now, but is the reality that we experience. People who suppress the truth and an enemy of the truth, right? Who's out there deceiving and blinding others. The Christian worldview stands in direct opposition to every other worldview, and that is why there is this kind of hostility. It's not just because we have different ways of seeing things, and both could be equally valid. No, they cannot both equally be valid. Okay? Laws of logic state that, right? The law of non-contradiction. Two things cannot be opposing to one another and both be true at the same time. It just can't happen. God has already revealed the truth, but others suppress the truth. And we are at war with those who actively suppress the truth. This is why a Muslim can decide not to bake a cake for a gay wedding. You don't hear anything about it. It happens all the time. A Christian says they're not going to do that. And what happens? Like all hell breaks loose, right? This is why Christians are mocked and scorned and persecuted, and really adherents to other religions are not. There is no mass-scale genocide of Muslims in this world or Hindus or anything like that. But there are of Christians. Our worldview declares the Creator, and we have the audacity to proclaim the supreme lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is at opposition with the world. Again, there's no open-minded, unbiased, neutral person. You're not going to deal with that person. Who's neutral out there? No one. Anyone you talk to and anyone who addresses you and anyone who challenges you are not coming to you in an unbiased, objective way. All right, so own that, understand that, so you don't get rattled. You know, even if they tell you they're objective, they'll be lying. Because God says they know the truth and they're suppressing it. All right? So those things should not throw us off, right? They shouldn't intimidate us. And this is why understanding worldviews is important. Their politics, what they think about abortion, euthanasia, same-sex marriage, education, environmentalism, animal rights, global policy, economic policy, when and where we should use the military, capital punishment, every issue has this underlying worldview that they're looking at things through. That lens. And depending on how they look at it, is the outcome of what they're telling you that you can hear them say and how they're living. And you can see that demonstrated. And the scripture says there's only two. You either worship the Creator or you're worshiping the creature. You're either in Christ or you're separated from Christ. You're either part of the kingdom of darkness or you're part of the kingdom of light, right? There's no in between. There isn't this blend. One or the other. You either live in the light of the full knowledge of the truth of God or you suppress the truth in your unrighteousness. Two worldviews that are at war. That's our world. That's everything you see in your Facebook thread, in your Twitter feed, right? Just the back and forth and the bashing. It's all the fake news. You know what? Fake news? I don't know why people are rattled up with fake news who suppress the truth. Why is it wrong? What's the big deal? What's lying? Why are we appealing to that on a moral basis? See, that worldview can't stand on its own two legs. But we've been bullied so much, right, that we capitulate and we cower and we think that they actually have a plausible argument. They don't. They don't. All right, so I want to give you at least some, you know, some framework here, right? So when you see those things and hear those things, man, you're not rocked. Do they bother us? Absolutely, man. Do we get ire worked up in us? Absolutely. But we don't need to respond the same way that we are being attacked. And lastly, we need to strengthen our biblical worldview. And it's a challenge for us as Christians because even those that have a solid worldview many times live inconsistently with our worldviews, right? we're not walking in full obedience to Christ, and we're not responding the way we should be in these areas. And many Christians have a distorted worldview, right? And maybe they have this kind of DIY Christianity where they've assembled this thing themselves, you know, and they're picking and choosing a la carte what they want to believe and not believe kind of thing. This is where the world looks at Christians and going, you guys are just screwed up, you know. And so it's important. This week I read this tragic story of a 13-year-old girl who committed suicide, very depressed, a lot of anxiety, was seeing a number of doctors and with a gender disorder and all of these things. And that's sad and tragic enough. But here's what floored me about this thing. When I was reading this, and I had to read it three times because this is what it said. Her Christian parents were allowing her to live as a transgender boy. I read that back again. Did they actually say Christian parents? You know, three or four times I went back to that, and then I said, let me read the rest of the article. And indeed, here are the parents claiming to be professing strong faith Christians who, when their daughter was struggling in this area, wanted to be affirming and encouraging and loving and not teach the truth of the scriptures, but allow their daughter now to live as a transgender boy, thinking that would be the thing. A year after that decision is when she tragically took her life. The mother said this, I was trying to be loving and accepting and trying to understand his perspective. She's calling her daughter his. I'm a very outspoken, tattooed Christian, very strong in my faith. I guess only tattooed Christians are strong in my faith. If you've got tats, you're on it, man, okay? She goes on to explain how she had prayed. Listen to this. This was like, she had prayed to have a boy. All her life she wanted a son. And she said she saw her daughter's transgenderism as a gift from God, that God had answered her prayer just in a different way. Now, I know we're all like, that's insane. But you know what that is? It's a distorted worldview. Assumptions, preconditions, suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness, deceiving yourself and themselves and thinking that they're actually followers of Jesus and not needing to look at what He has established as a standard of truth, right? And that's how it works, right? Our worldview, everything we believe and our basic assumptions spills out into our everyday life and how we live. And it affects everything. It affects how we see everything, which is why we need to know why we believe and what we believe. This is why our constant appeal to you is to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. If you don't know the Word, you don't have a solid worldview. If you don't know the world, you cannot claim a strong Christian worldview that can deal with all of the things that our world is tossing at us. It's impossible. It's impossible. Everyone in this room needs to become a skilled theologian. You already are a theologian. Become a good one. Study the Word of God. I know of no other way than to do that. And I'm going to recommend over the course of this series a ton of resources. So, and I want you to avail yourself of those things, YouTube videos and websites and books you can purchase. But all of those things are secondary to this. Like if you don't know this, man, every whim of doctrine, everything that comes at you there, you embrace and accept. Or it challenges you and intimidates you or backs you into a corner. But when we're grounded in the scriptures, we have a different outlook to this. And I'm going to close with this, Matthew chapter 7. Because I want you to see here Jesus' instructions to us. Very familiar passage. But I don't want you to lose sight of this. Because I told you there's only two worldviews, and Jesus confirms that right here in this passage. And there's only two. So we don't need to be experts on all things in this world. We need to be experts in the Christian worldview, right? If that's, there's anything I want you to major in, it's that, right? What the Scripture teaches us about God and who He is and everything He declares about Himself to us. Matthew chapter 7, everyone, verse 24, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Look at verse 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had, there's that word again, authority, and not as their scribes. Two people, right? Two foundations and two outcomes to their lives. One with a Christian worldview who sees Jesus as authoritative and supreme over all and has built their lives on the teaching of Christ and obedience to Christ, and one who has rejected it and suppresses the truth of God in their unrighteousness. And Jesus said, that is a fool. That is a fool who rejects my authoritative standard and word and has chosen to build their life on their own ideologies and philosophies and through flawed interpretations of life, walking around in the futility of their thinking themselves wise, but they're actually fools. And your worldview is going to determine how you will stand on the day of trouble, on the day of crisis, on the day of tragedy, and ultimately on that day when we stand before Christ. And there's only two outcomes. One to salvation, one to eternal damnation. That's it. And they were amazed. They were amazed at what Jesus taught. Why? Because they recognized he was someone who had actual authority. It goes back to that full circle, doesn't it? But in your hearts, honor or set apart Christ as Lord, because he has all authority. A life founded upon the rock, grounded in his word, will stand the assault of our times. This is why we don't need to fear. Just why we don't need to be troubled. Just why we don't need to be intimidated. You don't need to have all the answers. You just need to have the most important answers all shored up. And your worldview needs to be grounded in the truth of Scripture. No truth apart from God. He's the ultimate standard of truth. Objective standard of truth. Absolute standard of truth. And he's the ultimate objective and authoritative standard when it comes to morality and life and ethics. There is nothing else. And you and I dare not deviate from that. Dare not deviate from that. So while these worldviews are at war and at conflict, we know the outcome. We know which one wins at the end. But don't mistake, you're living out your life right now based on the lens that you're looking at things through. What you believe about the issues we're going to be talking about and dealing with is directly proportionate to your understanding of the Word of God or your lack of understanding of the Word of God. What you believe to be true about what the Scriptures declare in these areas or what you have amassed from the worldly knowledge of things that are floating out there. So we need to be grounded, we need to be strengthened in this area. So this week, I want you to really get into the Word of God. Okay? And I'm going to be starting to send out resources, I'm going to be posting them there on our sent.life. Get busy. Less TV, less entertainment. Let's shore this area up in our life. Now let's take this summer and really, really focus on growing in this area. Let's take these 8 or 9 weeks that we have in June and July and devote them here, man, to really being committed to the authoritative claims of Christ and this compelling argument that we have for the world that is proclamation of the gospel and the good news that we're to do, and not worry and not fear. And not fear. I was the guy who didn't want to offend people, so I didn't post things on Facebook, right? I didn't want to stir up controversy. But our worldview is going to stir up controversy, like it or not, like it or not. So let's just own it, right? Let's just own it, man. Let's put ourselves out there, right? Let's come out of the closet, right? Let's come out of the closet. Let's go full out and open, right? And we're going to do it with gentleness and with respect because Jesus is Lord. Amen? Go ahead and stand. Praise God, man. And that's where it begins. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Man, I want a church with people that are convinced that Jesus is Lord. Man, that He is all. That He is all, man. And He has all authority. Because then we don't care and we're not afraid. When the Scripture says the righteous are as bold as lions, I think that's because we understand who the lion is, man. It's Christ. And there's nothing for us to fear. So Spirit of the living God, I thank You, Lord. Just as You fell on the day of Pentecost, You inhabit and fill Your people, Lord, in this room and throughout the world. And I thank You that You've given us a spirit of boldness, not one of timidity, not one of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Father, I pray that we would be a people fully committed and convinced that Jesus is indeed Lord of all. That He is the one who is enthroned, seated at the right hand of God. And You have made all things subject to Him and placed them all under His feet. That means it doesn't matter what ideology is floating out there. It doesn't matter what is against Christ out there. It ultimately cannot stand. Give Your people, Lord, the courage, Lord. The courage to live consistently with a biblical worldview. With a Christ-centered worldview. Looking through the lens of Scripture, looking through the lens of the gospel, looking through the lens of the work of Christ. I believe when we begin to do that with consistency, the world takes notice. And that sets us in opposition to those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But we're not going to be afraid. We're not going to be worried. Our lives are Yours, God. We belong to You. Body, mind, and soul, we are Yours, God. Do with us as You will, Lord, and as You see fit, God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. We bow to Your authority and Your lordship, O God. You're supreme. You are preeminent. You are over all. We thank You, Lord, that one day You will return in glory. This, as we know it, will be no more. And those who've suppressed the truth will now see You in Your unrestrained glory. And they'll have no place to hide. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Thank You, God. Thank You, God.